Well, we are going to take some time to get into the Word, so you want to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read a few scriptures there. For those of you who like looking at the notes, they are in the app if you want to pull those up. If not, they're there for you later when you need them. We will have a few announcements today at lunch, so we're going to jump right into the Word so we can get to lunch. And yeah, it's good to see everybody. I have some special friends who will introduce as much time as well. So this morning we're going to talk about what it really means for us to follow Jesus together. That's something that we have talked about a lot over the course of the history of our church. But in these last few months, it's been really on my heart and on my mind that I don't want that to ever become just words that we use or language that we use that doesn't have a clear meaning to it. And so I wanted to take some time this morning to walk through what exactly is in our hearts when we talk about that. So this is not meant to be the all exhaustive doctrinal view of what following Jesus together means. But here are, we're going to talk about three things specifically that I think are included in that, and then talk about the pathway that we've intentionally chosen to move into that. So as we do that, I just wanted to start out by talking just about something that happened this week. Whenever I was with Jared, we were on our drive back from visiting a friend in Chambersburg, and we got talking, and he was just letting me know about this. He asked me if I had heard about a worship group that I really liked. He said, you know, a lot of them were just kind of going through the process of deconstructing their faith. And my heart just was sad because I was just thinking back to all the songs that I had heard them write and lead. And I think there's some place, just want to be really clear, I think that when scripture says there's a time for tearing down and a time for building up, I think that some things that happen in the midst of people really examining what's happening and in terms of their faith can be really healthy. Right? Does that make sense? I think it's really, if you don't know how to set a solid step on a solid foundation, like you need to examine that foundation. But I also think very sadly, it's very easy in the culture that we live in to be in a place where it's kind of like popular to start just taking things that I believe that God intended for us to be a mystery to lead us deeper into relationship with Him and turn them into something that leads us away from the person of Jesus Christ. And so on your notes, I think what it says, you're following Jesus together, and then it says something like cultivating a united pursuit to a Jesus-centered life. And that, to me, is the foundation of what we are after as a church together, is we are after a Jesus-centered life. I want to tell you right now, it is not the only thing that matters, but it is the first thing that matters. How many of you have ever looked for a house before? How many of you have ever been in a house shopping mode? Raise your hands, okay? So for those of you who are house shopping, what are some of the things, just call out really quickly, what are some of the things that you feel like you like feature-wise or amenity-wise when you're looking for a house? Just call it out really loud.
A yard.
A yard, all right, that's good.
Refrigerator.
You better get two for Luke Woodard. Enough bathrooms.
Big windows.
Big windows, all right, that's good. Porch. Amen. Can't have coffee on the porch without a porch. Gotta preach. What's that? Oh, yeah. Anybody else? You know, a big gathering room. All these things are really good. There's not one of them that is unimportant, okay? But I was taking a walk with Ben, I think, probably a year ago, a year and a half ago. We were just, Ben's a good listener, and he let me verbally process. And one of the things that hit me, we were in the process of ordering kitchen cabinets for my mom and dad and for the apartment. And one of the things that hit me is, like, kitchen cabinets are important. I didn't know. I mean, their apartment is 576 square feet, and their kitchen is a lot smaller than that. And I didn't know I could spend so much time trying to figure out how to arrange kitchen cabinets to get the most cabinets out of this available space. Like, it felt like that was, like, what my mind was thinking about for a few months. How do I arrange the cabinets? But can I tell you that the perfect kitchen cabinet cannot make up for a cracked foundation? Does that make sense? There are things that matter as we pursue Jesus. But until we get the foundation of who Jesus is together and we can establish that that's what we're building our life on, we can spend our lives talking about lots of other things from God's Word. And if we don't have that established first, we'll never be able to properly move on deeper into a journey that gives glory and honor to Jesus. Does that make sense? And we can spend and waste a lot of energy on things that are important, but they are not foundational. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, this flows out of this place where the writer is talking about the importance of living by faith. And honestly, you know, I'm not going to dive into that as much as I would like to, but like all I would say is you read those first few verses and you realize that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I will just confess, I have spent a lot of my own life trying to cultivate things where I've managed my life well, where I really don't have to rely on faith very much at all. Because that feels better to not have to have faith, but to have everything taken care of in a way that I can manage. Our culture teaches us that being able to be self-sustaining and self-managed is a sign of maturity. And I'm telling you, there's something in the heart of God that wants us to be living in a place where we're walking by faith and not by sight. Do you hear me? That is so important that we're not just trying to get to a place where we don't need to rely on God anymore. That is true in every aspect of our life. Jesse and Abigail, can you guys wave to everybody? So Jesse and Abigail, they've been here a few times, but Adrian and I have the honor of doing their wedding coming up, and so we've been having a lot of conversations about getting married, and last Tuesday we were having time together, and we've been talking through all these different things, but you know, it just gets to this place where you're like, hey, outside of the power of Jesus Christ, all of our best strategies for being married are not going to be good. If we ever get to a place where we're relying on the best books that we've read about how to do marriage right, and the best resources have led us away from a reliance upon Jesus, those resources, no matter how good they are, can easily become idols. Are you with me? Now, fill in the blank for everything else. Parenting, finances, church planting, prophetic gifting. We can take any good thing and turn it into an idol if it leads us away from depending on Jesus. So the writer of Hebrews has told us, hey, this is a lot about faith. Now we come to chapter 12. Let's read the first two verses here. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. We are at a place where we have an opportunity to figure out how we're going to approach life. How many of you guys grew up in church? How many of you guys grew up in some level of church? Who in the room? I know there's a few people. You said, I did not really grow up in church. Raise your hands. Okay. So most of us grew up with some level of understanding in church. This is not a part of the presentation. You don't have to worry about it. Most of us grew up with some level of church understanding. And I would just submit to you that it can be really easy for us to live our life pursuing understandings what it means to be a Christian, or understanding what it means to follow Jesus, without ever really considering who he is, without fixing our eyes. So when the writer of Hebrews is talking to us and saying, hey, here's some things I want you to do, there's a few things that he mentions before he says fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's look at those real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. What's the first thing he encourages us to do?
Lay aside every weight.
What does that mean to you? To lay aside every weight.
Things holding us back, weighing us down.
Things that hold us back, weigh us down. How many of you can relate to things in your life that would try to hold you back or weigh you down? And the writer here is saying, hey, since we've seen all this stuff where God moves and how God moves in faith, let's go ahead and know how to properly deal with that. Let's lay aside those things. What's the next thing that gets mentioned?
Pursue
and the sin which easily ensnares us. What are we supposed to do with the sin that easily ensnares us?
Rid ourselves.
Rid yourself of it. Lay it aside. Don't allow the heavy things of your life, don't allow the sin that would ensnare you to become the thing that you spend your energy doing. What's next? Run with endurance. What does that tell you? What does the word endurance tell you? When do we need endurance?
It's a marathon.
It's a marathon. What were you going
to
say?
When you have to wait.
When you have to wait. How many of you know you don't need endurance for something that's instant? How many of you would like for the move of God in your life to always be instant? How many of you prefer instant potatoes over homemade real potatoes? I thought someone would raise their hand, but most of you, like, you would rather have the real thing. How many of you want the real thing with Jesus? Right? This is what we've decided to give ourselves to. So there's a lot of scriptures that I put in the notes. We don't go through all of them, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this idea. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to mean coming after me, denying yourself, and picking up your cross. Again, when we hear that, it's easy for us to hear that language and think about what happened on Good Friday, what happened to Easter, but the disciples didn't have that view of the cross. All this was an instrument of death. Does that make sense? We see it post-Easter and like, oh, we can go down to the Christian bookstore and get a little cross. Or Amazon now, there is no Christian bookstore, I guess. We can order a picture of cross on Amazon, right? We can wear it on a necklace. You understand? That symbol that's over there meant something different to disciples than what it testifies to us. This is what it will mean if you follow me. It'll mean denying yourself and picking up that instrument of death and embracing it. Does that sound like fun to everybody? No, it doesn't sound like fun, but it's worth it because he's worthy. The other one I'll just point out, I love John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Following Jesus together is not something we do because it's the easy way of doing life. It's what we do because he's worthy. It's what we do because where else can we go? He alone has the words of life. So here's a couple things that just in our talk together. What we're talking, or what we're not talking about when we're following Jesus, is just going after cultural Christianity. Now, everything about cultural Christianity is not bad. But I feel like that we live in a culture that if we're not careful, we will allow a form of godliness without the life-giving power of transformation, salvation that only comes through Jesus to be the thing that we measure life by. And that is dangerous. Does that make sense? It is dangerous to measure our life by cultural Christianity. That doesn't mean everything that's a part of cultural Christianity is off or wrong. It just means that our life was not meant to be modeled after a form of Christian moralism. It has to be found in the person of Jesus. Also, when we talk about following Jesus, I'm not talking about your salvation status. I'm not talking about whether you're born again or not. I believe that you can be born again, truly, and have gotten distracted from following Jesus. Does that relate to anybody in here? How many of you have ever had a time in your life where you say, I'm born again, I haven't really been following Jesus, right? So we're not talking about that. And I'm also not talking about your spiritual gifts or the potential over your life or your destiny in the Lord. I'm not talking about the thing that's out there. Those things are all beautiful, and the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I gotta get rid of this thing. Crazy. Hopefully that works. So what are we talking about? We're talking about an active, ongoing commitment to build our life on the life of Jesus. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? Guys, I'm speaking to a room full of people. I believe you're in on this. But I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing. An active and ongoing commitment to build our life based on his life. We're talking about a choice where my big yes to follow Jesus gets expressed 1,000, through 1,000 little yeses on a daily basis. How many of you know that? I can't just give him my big yes once and then all of a sudden be like, oh, everything else will just be under that umbrella. My big yes gets lived out by a bunch of little yeses every day. And that is so important as we embrace that. And like, that's important because when we come to a place where we feel like, man, I wish I would have made a different decision on that one, I have an opportunity to do that. How many of you this week have had struggles where, man, the decision I just made or the choice I just made did not reflect what I believe about who Jesus is? Guys, there's places where I can feel that about what I do when I get up in the morning. I didn't get up in the morning and go mow down anybody at the shopping center. Sherry's, whoa! Didn't know that was an option. No, it's not. But can anybody else relate? There's times where I get up and I don't feel like I have lived my life. And I'm not talking about being, you know, for should, of everything you should do. I'm talking about allowing the yes in your heart for Jesus to help determine how I'm going to spend my life and spend my days. Does that make sense? So we're talking about our big yes being expressed through our little yeses. And we're talking about choices that we're required to make daily for a lifetime. As Paul is writing epistles, everybody say epistles. As Paul is writing these letters, he has this prayer where he is praying that he will make it to the end so that at the end he will not become a castaway. He wasn't saying that from a place of fearfulness. He wasn't saying that because he didn't think that God was good enough. He was saying, I want to continue to live my life in a way that at the end of my life, I'm hungrier for him than I was at the beginning. That's what we're talking about. So for us, there's three things. I want to show you, you can turn to the Sermon on the Mount, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at three things here, and then we're just going to talk through our pathway and get to lunch. In the Sermon on the Mount, there's three things I would say that when I think about a Jesus-centered life, there are three distinct aspects of that for me that I want us to way together this month. I encourage you, if you're part of our church family, would you set at least a weekly reminder to read the Sermon on the Mount throughout the month of September? We'll talk more about September in a few minutes, but this is the longest message of once that we have recorded from Jesus. So if you like reading sermons, this is the best one from Jesus to do that with. But the first essence, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, obviously, if we had time, we could go and find a lot more beauty by looking at that scripture in context. But similarly to Hebrews, Jesus is telling people, don't get caught up with all the affairs of the things that can weigh you down. Don't spend your life trapped by what you don't have. Thinking about where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get clothes? He says, the Gentiles seek after those things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Number one, under a Jesus-centered life, I think abiding in his presence and seeking him first. That's part of what it means to have a Jesus-centered life. We are choosing to abide in his presence and seek him first. You are my one thing. And I'll just be honest, it is easy. Paul talks to Timothy about how easy it is to get ensnared in the issues of the world, to get tangled up with the cares of this world. You will not seek him first by accident. And he is worthy enough, he is good enough that when we see him, it draws worship from us. But if I have not decided to seek him first, if I have not decided that he is my one thing, if I have not positioned myself to say, I want to abide in you and dwell with you, I will find myself caught up in the things that Paul, or the writer of Hebrews said, hey, set those things aside so you can fix your eyes on Jesus. Does that make sense? So we will not seek him first on accident. So part of a Jesus-centered life is seek him first, seek him most, seek him always, seek him only. Seek him first, seek him most, seek him always, seek him only. All these things will be added to you. Again, he is the foundation. And we could have a house with a big yard and a nice porch and big windows and enough bathrooms and the right kitchen cabinets And if the foundation is not stable, what's going to happen to the house? But if we have a solid foundation, then we can see those other things added over time. Does that make sense? For the sake of time, we're going to keep on going. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. First thing we're talking about in Jesus-centered life, abiding in His presence, seeking Him first. The second thing, practicing His ways and obeying His teachings. Practicing His ways and obeying His teachings. Look at verse number 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Part of a Jesus-centered life is finding our life lost in Him. Finding our life centered in Him. Recognizing the union of all the New Testament language of in Him we live and move and have our being. But in today's world, it can be, I'll be honest with you, it can be really easy to be like, yeah, I just want to look at the beauty of Jesus and focus around the character of Jesus. But it can be kind of like not so cool to talk about the importance of obeying Him. And I just want to say that part of the Jesus-centered life is making sure that we're not just fascinated by His beauty, but we're given to practicing His ways. Are we together in that? That practicing His ways and obeying His teachings is actually something we're saying, this is a priority in our life. Yeah? Because I can build my house upon a lot of things. Jesus goes on and says, hey, if you hear these things and you don't heed them, instead of building your house on a rock, what does He say you're building your house on? And everybody, let's answer this question. And what is sand? Broken pieces of rock. So you can love Jesus and embrace the big message, but if we don't actually activate and bring our lives into doing the things of Jesus, we will build our life on fractured rock. Key ingredient to sand, right? Broken pieces of rock. So we don't want to build our life on fractured truth. We don't want to build our life on pieces of Jesus. We want to explore Him and know Him and follow Him and say yes. And part of that yes is moving in a way of practicing His ways of being His teachers. Does that sound solid? Clear? Good to go? Everybody say good to go?
Good to go.
All right. You guys said so. All right. Last one here. Turn back to Matthew 5. So we want to abide in His presence, seek Him first. We want to practice His ways, obey His teaching, and we want to represent Him clearly and share His love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Guys, hang with me for just a second here. This is important. There is a place where I can feel an unhealthy pressure of everything I have to do for God. It becomes about performance and striving. That is not good. We don't want to live with the pressure of what we have to do. But let me also be very, very clear. The call for us to shine as lights in the midst of a broken and perverse generation is also equally as clear. And it's so important that we live our life in a way that clearly, everyone say clearly, represents Him. I can get too religious. I can get to a place where I allow things that God has done in my life or things that I believe to become a burden that I place on the lives of others. Does that make sense? But I cannot be too set apart. I cannot be too set apart because there is something that we have been invited to that is beautiful, where the way that we live our lives doesn't look just like everything else that's happening in the midst of darkness. The way that we're called to live our lives was meant to be a light, a city that sets on a hill. And I think that a Jesus-centered life includes all three of these aspects, that we are saying yes to abiding in His presence and seeking Him first. We are pursuing a Jesus-centered life. You cannot just get there without pursuit. I don't think we can ever be in a place where we don't seek Him. Does that make sense? I don't just find Him once and that's enough. There's a place where the more that I seek Him, the more I find Him, the more I find Him, the more I want to seek Him. Right? That's not how the song goes, but is that how it goes in life? I don't find Him, but well, it was okay. When I get face to face with Him, there's a hunger that grows for more of that. My heart and my flesh cry out, God, let that be true in my life and in our lives, that our heart and flesh cry out for the living God. But abiding in His presence and seeking His face, practicing His ways, obeying His teachings, and like living in a way that we are intentionally saying, God, let Your light in Your life be seen clearly in me. I want to do that. There are nations up there on the on that board and on the planet. So we try to use the same ones, actually, for our map, right? There are nations that my heart, when I begin to pray for those things, my heart gets hot. And I begin to think about what it would be like to see Malawi come to Jesus. What it would look like to see, there's a neighborhood called Lapa in Sao Paulo, Brazil. I would love to see that neighborhood turned upside down for Jesus. But this idea of representing Him clearly is not just what happens when I'm on a mission trip. It's like, how do I talk to my wife? How do I take care of the things that God has entrusted to me? And there's still places in my life where I'm asking, I've got to grow, I've got to depend on Him, and I have to grow up in those areas. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about a checklist that we can check off. We're talking about things that are in front of us when we're moving toward. And prayerfully, by God's grace, we can move toward them together. Are you guys all together on that? All right. We're going to land the plane here in just a second. If I say order of operations, you guys know what that means? Could someone shout out what order of operations mean? Okay, the steps you take to do what?
To get something done,
and there's an idea of like there's a sequence to steps that you do, right? So what I'm getting ready to say is about priority, and I'm not picking on anyone, but I just felt this was really important to be very clear about. In common Western church culture, here's kind of like what happens. We try to get as many people as we can to get into a room together for a big church, okay? That's kind of like, this is the common way we do it. Let's get as many people as we can together, and we'll call that church. A lot of times in our culture, that happens on a Sunday morning. That's beautiful. I'm glad. I was praying today. I pray that every church that's meeting in Grove City, the Spirit of God comes, the Word is released, and people are provoked to become more like Jesus. Amen? So, idea is, let's get as many people in the room as we can. We'll call that church. And then we'll assimilate people into small groups. We'll like have small groups so that there's people can like start to build some relationships, and it's impossible to know everybody in the room, so we'll have small groups. And then like once you get in small groups, we'll try to find like some like discipleship program, and maybe there'll be some hungry people that are ready, and we'll disciple a few people through that, and then we'll do whatever we can to encourage them to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? So just say top down. Guys, I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that that's common church practice, is to see things happen that way. I think all of those things are important. So I'm not saying that that is wrong, but I am saying that we are intentionally prioritizing cultivating a Jesus-centered life in a different way. Does that make sense? So if you have the notes, you can do it. If you want to write these down, these are important, okay? So here's what we're prioritizing first. We want to see every person that's a part of our church, and that would include little kids, that would include people who just come to Jesus. Our goal that would be is we're working toward every individual developing a radical responsibility for the root of their relationship with Jesus. We want to see that be a priority that we're moving toward. Does that make sense? So we're moving toward a place where every person, whether you just come to Jesus and you never grew up around church, whether you're 3 years old, or whether you're 80 years old, your mindset is, we are moving toward a place where I can take a radical responsibility for the root of my relationship with Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Being rooted and built up in Him. Like, that is the goal for us, is to see that happen first. Does that make sense? Now, everyone's not in a place where they can do that, so we're not just going to ghost them. Well, until you can make it on your own, you're on your own. But that is what we are aiming for. Does that make sense? As the primary building block and the goal. Does that make sense? Then, Matthew chapter 18. We want people to be following Jesus in the midst of a few real relationships. Jesus is talking there. He's talking about prayer. He's actually talking about a lot. He's talking about conflict. He's talking about the way that we relate. And he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. It's important that we don't just have a radical responsibility to move our own faith, but following Jesus together, we were never meant to do this alone. We were meant to be able to steward responsibility of our own relationship with Jesus, but we were never meant to do it alone. Does that make sense? And so part of that next step is how do we cultivate healthy understandings of what it means to follow Jesus with two or three people? Guys, it is heartbreaking to me that there are people who've grown up in that culture we talked about before. They have spent 50, 60 years in church and they have no relationships with people they're following Jesus with. They were faithful in church and really involved in church activities, but just like they never developed relationships beyond coming in and going out. Does that make sense? So we want to be intentional to encourage people to develop those types of real relationships. The next thing we want to see happen from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, is we want to see people free to share life for real from house to house. There are things that I believe within the context of church. I don't think it's about a church model, a big church or house church. I think there are things that happen in the midst of relationship that happen. And I mean, Hannah told me, she's like, almost every key moment that happened in my life in terms of like discipleship and spiritual formation happened in someone's living room, spending time with God. And I believe that that is an important thing that we don't want to skip. And that can happen through like a simple church, or that can happen because you're intentional about having people over for dinner. Right? Does that make sense? But that is not for us one of those things we're not going, well, hopefully we'll have a bunch of people there and then some of them will get plugged into a small group someplace. That's, you see the difference between that? It's like it's instead of like top down, we're talking about how we're building from a cellular level out. Does that make sense? Okay. And then finally, embracing life as a collective community. Embracing the life of Jesus as a collective community. And that's also in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44. Where it talks about how the way they viewed each other and how they shared life together. They saw that they, it was not about just them, but they shared and they had things in common. No one thought that what they had was just their own. Okay? So, does that make sense? Okay? So, in the month of September, there are some questions on the app. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time right now going through them. But in the month of September, there are some things that we are praying about in terms of how we take steps forward toward that. So I'll end with this. It's been about 16 months ago, Jared and I had a car ride to the same place we went this week. And at that point in time, you know, I'm still working with SCAPC and I'm, you know, we're traveling a crazy amount of time. And Jared said, hey, can I ask you a question for you to pray about? And I said, yes. He said, hey, I know that you went on to the team hoping there'd be an overlap with AOX and with SCAPC and believing like, that overlap would create strength, but I just want to submit to you that maybe instead of overlap, has there been a place of erosion? And he did such a good job setting it up where I didn't feel like I had to get an answer in that moment. And so it took 3-4 weeks for me to really be able to answer that question. But when I did, I realized the answer was yes. And that was a part of a process for Adrian and I. Praying, seeking the Lord. Repenting in terms of asking God to change the way we were thinking. Now, can you give me 90 seconds of like kind of lean in time? 90 seconds of really giving me your best attention? That repentance was not because we thought it was sinful for us to go be on a team, but in understanding what God had called us to as a family and what God had called us to as a family, he changed the way we thought. That makes sense? And we had to reprioritize some things. And we've talked a lot individually with you, maybe in some small groups, but I wanted to say this morning This is a time for me where I feel like practicing repentance personally. As I prayed, I really believe that like the priority for our church right now has to be that we are strengthening and growing the core culture of things that God really has made clear who that we are created to be. Every church in Grove City, every church in America, like every church in the world doesn't have all the, like I believe that God has given each church some things that are distinctly important for them. I believe that God's word speaks to us about things that are true, about what church should be, but I think that also there's something that Floyd McClung says, that every generation is responsible with the word of God in one hand, with the Holy Spirit's help, to reimagine what church should be for its context. And in our context, with a mission of discipling, equipping, and releasing sons and daughters of the King to impact every sphere of society for the glory of God, I believe that there's a place of repentance where God is continually leading me to say, God, what will it take to see things that have been eroded strengthened? I'm asking in the month of September, we're going to hear at lunchtime about something called 10 days. I've mentioned it a few times. But I'm asking in the month of September that we would take time to pray and to fast and hear the Lord. If you are a part of our church or you're thinking about being a part of our church, there are 3 or 4 questions at the bottom of these notes, and there are 3 or 4 prayer points at the bottom of these notes. And I am asking not that you just like read through them one day, but would you consider taking time to pray and fast as we seek the Lord? God, how do we strengthen? I believe that if we fulfill our mission, it will impact the world. But I also believe if we stay true to our mission, we'll never look like what we think church should look like when we grow up. Because probably what will happen is we will continue to see some people get strong and practice their gifts, and then they'll go off. And I think that's really beautiful. That doesn't mean that everyone will. But it will mean that we will have to stay in a place that we're not trying to build something that looks like what we want it to look like. But we will follow him to a place of laying down our lives, picking up our cross and saying yes to him. Can you stand? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word. God, the reality is that in the way that we've followed you, we don't plan Sundays to try to get people who don't know you to be here. And so because of that, I believe that I'm not talking to a group of people that are unsure if they want to follow you. They're not sure if they want to have a Jesus-centered life. I think for the most part, people are saying, yeah, I'm into that. But God, as we listen today, God, I ask that you would begin to move. If there are things, if there's places where things have crept in to the throne room of our hearts, and we've begun to allow other things to have part of your one thing space. By your kindness, would you lead us to repentance? God, most of us came from church life, and I know for some people they've come from a really heavy-handed culture where guilt and shame were used. And God, in the midst of that, if there's been any place where we've let go of the importance of just obeying your teachings, God, would you by your kindness lead us into repentance? And Father, any place where we've allowed compromise to come into our lives that would hinder putting your life on display clearly, we just ask that the fire of your love would come and purify us. Well, God, as we get ready to have a meal together and hear some updates from each other, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your spirit, pour out your presence. We thank you that your presence isn't more real during a worship service than it is around a table. So we want to feast together with you. We love you, Jesus. We thank you.